This is the word of the Lord from 1 Corinthians, chapter 1, beginning in verse 10. I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree that there be no divisions among you, that you will be united in the same mind and the same judgment. For it has been reported to me by Chloe's people that there is quarreling among you, my brothers. What I mean is that each one of you says, I follow Paul, or I follow Apollos, or I follow Cephas, or I follow Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, so that no one may say that you were baptized in my name. I did baptize also the household of Stephanas. Beyond that, I do not know whether I baptized anyone else. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with words of eloquence, wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but those of us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Thus ends the reading of the word. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our Lord will stand forever. Our children are invited down to children's worship.
Church had a serious issue, division issue. because not long after Paul left Corinth, a wonderful speaker had arrived at Corinth. His name was Apollos. He came from Alexandria, Egypt, where he met a great Jewish philosopher like Philo. Apollos also went to Ephesus. He was an eloquent speaker who knew the scriptures well. He taught about Jesus with enthusiasm and accuracy. Once he knew only about John's baptism, but soon he fully understands the Christian message held by Priscilla and Aquila. While Apollos came to Corinth from Ephesus, Paul possibly was in Ephesus writing this letter to them in there. So the two people, Apollos and Paul, swapped places with each other. Even though they swapped places, but they kept proclaiming the same gospel. Surprisingly, some people in Corinth preferred Apollos' teaching. Maybe Paul was not good at preaching compared to Apollos, we don't know. But they love Apollos' style, his methods, and his content. Of course, having a preference is not a big deal, it's not an issue. But if that preference causes affection, that's the problem. How about our churches, Arise? We have several preachers, right? You know, in the morning, my son Hyun asked me, "Hey, Dad, why? Do you prefer Sean or Bill? Whose preaching do you prefer?" Oh, why ask that? So we have several preachers, right? So do we compare the preachers? Yes, we do. We don't want to lie. But what's wrong with that? That's natural. We have our preference because we are influenced, sadly. But still, there's a grace. So it is a natural thing to prefer something. However, we must be aware not to say, "My preference is better than yours." That's silly. That's unhealthy, right? Because preference is a matter of personal taste. There is no such thing as better or worse in preference category. So we can say, "I like America," no? But you cannot say, "I hate those who drink mocha." That's ridiculous. That doesn't make sense. But Christians in Corinth, they say, "I am with Apollos." That means, "I am proud of it. And you don't understand why I am proud of it. Because I do understand his message, the secret, but you don't, because you're dumb." "I follow Christ." That means, you don't. Because I am special. You are not. Or they say, "I belong to Peter. I am with the Cephas." That means I am on a different level from you guys. Because I am full of Spirit, Holy Spirit. I feel it. You don't feel it. By the way, the name Peter is Greek and Cephas is the Aramaic. People might think that first century Christianity would enjoy the honeymoon time. But that's not true. There was a division in churches, even in its very earliest years. And at the root of that division, there is a wrong self-assurance, such as, "I am real, and you are not. I do understand this message, but you don't." With Sperio, they say that the teacher who taught them was special. His teaching, his interpretation is special. So only I could understand. Because I am chosen. Because I am special. Paul reproves their fallen arrogance by illustrating baptism as an example. What is baptism? Well, it is the formal and outward sign before God and before the church. Baptism shows us that we are leaving our old identity behind and entering the new life of God's people in the Messiah. Now, Paul clarifies about baptism in the letters of Romans. He says, "Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life." So the point is very clear. Baptism is about identification and unification. We are baptized with Jesus. That means we are buried with him, and we will be resurrected with him. So it emphasizes the union with Christ. Now, Paul takes baptism extremely seriously. There are two significant symbols from the Old Testament to help us understand the meaning of baptism, especially from Genesis and Exodus, the story of Noah and the story of Moses. First Peter says, "Because they formally did not obey when God's patience waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is a person, were brought safely through water." Baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you, not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Here, baptism is explained with the flood of Noah. What is flood? It is about water. So the question is the water of the flood of Noah for judgment or salvation? Well, it is for judgment, since the water that God used is sweeping away the sinners from the earth. So it is the judgment. However, Noah and his family and other animals, the water is not for judgment, but for salvation. Because Noah's ark could only float with the water. Without water, how can the boat be floated? How could the boat be floated without water? Impossible, right? So the water of Noah signifies not only immersion, but also indicates salvation. Now, we can see the two edges of salvation through the water of baptism. If we receive the gospel, we will be saved. But if you don't, you will be destroyed. If you enter the boat, you will live. If you leave, you will die. Because there's water outside. Water separates those who are judged and those who are saved. Water can kill those who do not enter the ark, but it saves those who enter the ark. Noah and his family and some animals live because they are on the boat. We know the story. Likewise, the water of baptism is a symbol of the distinction between judgment and salvation. Everyone could have died in the flood of Noah, but for those in the ark, the flood, the water, can be a tool for salvation. Because the flood, the boat can only float with the water. Of course, Jesus stands for the ark. When we enter into Jesus, we will be saved. If we are united with Jesus, death cannot swallow us up. The water of death cannot submerge us. Because we are on the Jesus' ark. And Jesus is God himself, and death cannot bind him. And he cannot bind us to it. When people confess their faith, they usually say, I believe in Jesus. I repent. Now my all sins are forgiven, and I am saved. That's very typical and, you know, traditional confession that we make. I believe you did, and I did. But we also possibly say, I am baptized in the name of Jesus, so I am saved. Why? Because that means we are united with Christ. The baptism means the unification. That's why Paul is shouting now. Since we are all in one boat, how can the boat be divided? That's impossible. And another example of baptism is from the story of Moses of the Red Sea. 1 Corinthians 10 says, For I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea. And all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food. You know, it's very interesting. It says that the Israelites were baptized into Moses. What does that mean? They were baptized into Moses? What does that mean? You know, technically, the Israelites were baptized into Moses by crossing the Red Sea. In fact, they were slaves in Egypt. Now they needed freedom. Now, how could they become free? In order to be free, they must be dying. They have to die. Why? Because if you die, then nothing can bother you anymore. You're dead, gone, because you're dead. So they must die. So symbolically, crossing the Red Sea means that they died in the Red Sea. So Egypt can no longer demand slavery rights over the Israelites because they are submerged in the Red Sea. So symbolically, the Israelites died in the sea. However, if they belong to Moses, they could gain a new life. Why? Because Moses was not a slave, but he belonged to God. As we know, God had met Moses at the burning bush of the mountain Horeb, and God renewed him. Now Moses appears as one who belongs to God. So the Israelites can live only when they belong to Moses. Because Moses comes from across the sea as a free man. The Israelites have to belong to Moses to escape slavery. Because Moses was on the other side of Egypt. So he symbolized a free man. Of course, Moses stands for Jesus. It is Jesus who sets us free from slavery to freedom through the truth. That's why Jesus said, You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. What is the truth? The truth is Jesus Christ himself. Therefore, Colossians says, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God, who raised him from the dead. We are buried with Christ in baptism and raised from the dead. So Paul emphasizes the importance of baptism and rebuke the Church of Corinth. Baptism is a restoration of what it is to be truly human. God intended that human beings should grow into such a love for him and such a harmony with him that they could rightly be called God's image bearers as God's community. So, baptism does not create a special duty of loyalty for the person who baptizes. because the person who baptizes has no special power or authority. Now, where does the authority come from? The authority only comes from God. In fact, Paul doesn't even care much about who he baptizes. He doesn't even remember. Mark just read, right? He doesn't even remember. He remembers the three guys, Gaius and Crispus, maybe Stephanus instead. I am not sure. That's what Paul said. So Paul makes it clear that it doesn't matter who baptizes, but it matters in whose name you are baptized. So Paul's concern was solely with preaching the gospel. What is the gospel? He points out the principle of the cross. He says, "For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the world, wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart." You know, there are two types of people in the world. Those who are perishing, and for those who are being saved. This is so shocking, startling, terrifying, and even so sad. But there is no natural ground, neutral ground. There are only those who perish and those who are saved. There is no middle of the road. This is a crucial fact that cannot be compromised or negotiated or discussed or exchanged at all. Then, where are we? How can we distinguish between those who are perishing and those who are saved? Do we have a right to tell that? No. We do not have a right to tell that. Thank you, Duke. Only God has the right to say it, because salvation is only based on God's calling. But the Bible says that call is the power of God. And the power of God is the cross. What? Power and cross? What does that mean? Those who are perishing look at the cross as a feeble and weak and silly and vain. But those who are saved look at the cross as the power of God, love of God. Although we have no right to tell which one is which, but God grants us the gift of discernment to perceive their pattern. We can discern it based on how people look at the cross, how people understand the cross. When it comes to the cross, the first thing that comes to mind is atonement, right? Which is about getting rid of sins. So in our mind, very naturally, there's always the cross that equals atonement. However, the main function of the cross in the First Corinthians, it's not the atonement only. But the First Corinthians emphasizes the role of Jesus who liberates humanity from the old generation. Yes, it emphasizes Jesus begins a new era through the cross. Because the cross exposes the end of the world. It finishes the old age and begins the new world and the new community. That's why the cross is the power of God. So the cross brings about an epistemological revolution. That's a big word. That's simply a revolution of human thinking. Because the cross is a shocking intervention of God. Because the cross is fundamentally different from human power, human wisdom. As you know, the power of a human being is always about victory. But the cross seems to be failure. the Savior Jesus died on the cross? Where is the victory? That's nonsense. How can a shameful death on the cross become a victory for the world? Come on, think about it. What was the crucifixion? The crucifixion was a very famous example of the Pax Romana. It shows the power of Rome sustained Roman imperialism. It shows its order, Roman's prosperity, hegemonic power, and its amplification. The public torture and cruel execution of the cross only showed the power of Rome. But so-called the Savior comes and just dies on the cross by Rome, by soldiers. A mere human being who collapses helplessly before the power of Rome. A weak and meek human person who bows his head helplessly without any resistance. Is this a victory? Is there a ways of God? You have to be stupid to believe that. But I do believe. And you believe, so we are stupid. Are we? No. But the cross is not rational at all, truly. Not persuasive at all, not convincing, not resounding, not logical, not even sensible and realistic at all. It is just absolutely irrational. A crucified Messiah is a nonsense in itself. So, it is absurd to say that the victim of the power of the Romans is the Savior. But Paul exclaims that the stupid and absurd cross was the power of God. That's the way God judges the world. That's the way that God is saving the world. That's the shocking intervention of God that overturned all the power of the universe. That's the grace of God upside down the fallen creation. So the two contrasting groups of the perishing and being saved are dependent on how do they look at the cross. They are divided by the cross. The original Greek text used the present participle. So the ESV Bible that we have has translated exactly as the original Greek. It has translated those who are perishing and those who are being saved. That's the present participle. Means God's salvation is in progress right now. Salvation in Christ is already, yes, but not yet completed. It is progressing. So we'd better be aware of that. If you're not interested in the Holy Spirit, and you just say, oh, I believe in Jesus, that's it. You have to be aware of that. This is the present participle. So, two reactions naturally occur when looking at that strange cross. To those who are perishing, the cross is a stumbling block. From them, the crucifixion is a serious criminal sin. They think of the cross as a failure. They think the crucifixion is a humiliating and shameful and cursed sight. Because the cross looks like a failure and is oppressed by the power. So, it doesn't make sense for them because they rely on human power. So they reject the cross. So you have to ask, how do you understand the cross? But to us who are being saved, the cross is God's shocking love. God saves the world through the cross. We believe, we confess that He saved the world through the shameful and helpless death of His Son by the crucifixion. We believe this scandalous event of the cross reveals the truth of God. So we want to deny ourselves. And we rely on the cross. And even in a word that calls us silly for believing in the cross, we calmly carry our cross. Because we know and believe that the cross is the power of God. And it turns everything upside down. Brothers and sisters in Christ, so Paul is asking us, what is baptism? How do you understand that? How have you become a believer? What was the driving force behind your call? Why you are here? Our calling is based on the cross and the unification of Christ. So, it's meaningless to say, I am with Apollos, I belong to Peter, I follow Paul. It's pointless to say, I like these people, I like that group, I prefer this. Who died for you? The purpose of God's calling is not just to find my best people, but to look at the cross calmly, because that's the power of God. And the salvation comes from that. Remember, God has called us to know that we are united in Christ through the cross. We died with Christ. We were crucified with Him. Based on that confession and creed, we will experience. God will raise us again with Christ through the body of Christ, the church. Let's pray. Gracious God, thank you for being who you are. We praise your holy and wonderful name. Lord, thank you. We have been looking at the meaning of baptism, and also we look at the conflict in the Church of Corinth. Lord, we want to wonder, we want to ponder on the fact that we have been buried with the Lord Jesus Christ. Father God, help us understand what it means to be bound with the Lord. Help us understand what it means to be a church, a body of Christ. Help us not to try to please only some specific person, but realize help us realize the gospel that united us as one body through the cross. Lord, help us realize how shameful it is to say and take sides and treat others in a biased way. Have mercy on us who defy your precious love. But Lord, we believe that to those who are